right. We are continuing our series on the culture of our church, who we are, what we believe, and we are continuing this morning. We are worshipers. I'm sorry that I didn't get up and lead worship. That's going to have to happen sometime in the future, if ever, because I have to practice if we're going to be doing that. But be that as it may, we'll leave that for some other discussion. All right, let's pray. Whoops. Go back. Okay. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you help me to preach your word and to say what you want me to say, that the hearers, God, be built up, God, as we enter into our identity as your children. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Praise God. So, excuse me, get a glass of water here. Hallelujah. We are worshipers, the culture of our church. Several points I'm going to make this morning. The first one is that our citizenship is in heaven. The second is that as our heavenly citizenship, we are members of a kingdom. The kingdom has a throne. And because the kingdom has a throne, there is a king. And this king is worthy of our worship. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. So our first scripture this morning is this from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are part of a kingdom. If you have time later on, read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, or 11 through 18. And I'm going to expand on this just a little bit. It says now. Everybody say now.
Now,
therefore, now why does it say, whoops, why does it say therefore? Because therefore points back to verses 11 through 18 where it talks about Jesus making an entrance for us into his kingdom. Therefore, based on the merits of Christ's holy blood, therefore, that's the therefore, the merits of Christ's holy blood, you and I are no longer strangers. Remember the old cowboy movies? A guy'd come into town, howdy, stranger, what brings you to these parts? We are no longer strangers and foreigners. Anybody ever meet any foreigners? You're not from around here, are you? Someone told me that when I was a teenager back in New York City. I would try to pronounce my words properly. Everybody forgets the letter R, so it's not paper over there, it's paper. Hey, you're the paper boy. It's not paper. So I would pronounce my words properly, and people would look at me and say, you're not from around here, are you? I say, yes, I am. I just speak English, you know. I pronounce my words all the way. So we're not foreigners, which literally means we're not alienated, or we're not strangers, we're not alienated from the commonwealth, if you read the rest of it, the commonwealth of Israel and the covenants of promise. How many know that Israel is God's peculiar treasure? It still is. They were chosen many years ago. I wasn't there, but I read about it. Many, many years ago, God chose Abraham and his descendants and made spectacular promises to them, some of which have not been fulfilled yet. But the good news is that, remember, it says that the ordinances and the oracles of God were entrusted to the Israelites, the Jewish people. So because Jesus... this cracks me up. Ever meet any Aryan white supremacist guys? They cracks me up. They forget Jesus was Jewish. So, and unfortunately, there's a lot of animosity toward the Jewish people right now, and it seems to be growing. But the point is that the Commonwealth of Israel, or the Kingdom of Israel, the Kingdom of God, has covenants, guarantees, and promises. And we, because of the blood of Jesus, are no longer outside of those promises. We've been brought in. Amen? We're no longer strangers and foreigners, but we are now fellow citizens with the saints. How many of you are saints? If you're born again and you're a believer in Jesus, you are a saint. You don't have to have a halo over your head. You don't have to have someone pronounce, yes, you are a saint. The Word of God says you and I are saints. And there's an old phrase that says, either you're a saint or you ain't. And you get to become a saint by having Jesus become the Lord of your life, receiving salvation. Hallelujah. So we're saints, we're fellow citizens with the saints, and we are members of the household of God. That makes you and I royalty. I read somewhere that if the king, back when the Queen of England was still alive, and there was double doors, you had to open both doors. Two doors have to open for royalty. And you couldn't sit down before the royal members sat down. So one time, President Ronald Reagan was over there visiting with a bunch of other dignitaries. And he sits down and everyone turns and looks at him because the queen hadn't sat down yet. And oh, he jumped back up. Like, whoa, phew, sorry. Another time, you know, and royalty is special. The Queen of England came over to visit the United States and somebody got the bright idea to have her come to somebody's house and meet this African-American woman. The Queen of England comes in, and you're not supposed to touch the king or the queen. And this lady just comes up, hi, the queenie, and gives her a big hug. And she's like, whoa. Oh, my goodness. But you and I, hallelujah, we have entered into a kingdom where the king is approachable. Amen? There's a little, forget the name of the song, but the chorus goes, reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. His passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. And in verse 7 it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. When it talks about his government, it means his kingdom. The kingdom of God, Jesus came preaching, said the kingdom of God has come near. It's here, actually, is what he was saying. So we are part of that kingdom. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Luke writes, he says that Jesus also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by the apostles during 40 days and speaking about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus is the king. Since we are members of that kingdom, if you ever go and visit a foreign country, it's a good idea to do a little research. When I went to Tahiti years ago, my friend and I, we got some travel information. We learned a few phrases, like, hello, Yorana, how are you? Eatahuru, Maitai, Maitairoa. When we went to the Fiji Islands, we learned a few things. Oh, when someone invites you to eat, hi, Kana, sit down and eat. Then you're full, you say, Hausama mau, Vinaka waka levo naka kana, thanks for the food. Can I please be excused? Kere kere waka dengu. And they'd say, sure, sure. So when you go into a foreign nation, or you enter into a new kingdom, which we have, we should learn some of its customs. Amen? That makes sense? Praise God. Are you getting anything out of this yet? Praise God. All right. The kingdom has a throne. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Because Jesus is our true high priest, he's a priest king. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty, the Bible says. In the Old Testament, Isaiah says in chapter 6, verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on a throne, and the train of his robe, his garment, filled the temple." And then in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Hallelujah. Jesus came. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Jesus came and preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near." This is talking about Jews and Gentiles. Actually, I was supposed to go to the next slide. Oh, all right, well, then let's go back. Sorry. Hallelujah. What happened to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16? Did I give that to Pastor Wainer? Ephesians chapter 2. We were supposed to be looking at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Oh, well. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Revelations chapter 21. Hallelujah. Verses 5 through 6. "He who sat on the throne said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." If you know, if you've read Isaiah, that's exactly what God says about himself. "I'm the beginning and the end." But in Revelation chapter 21, it says he's sitting on a throne. His name, chapter 19, verse 12, his name is called the Word of God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How many know you don't elect a king? Monty Python, they made a movie, Monty Python and the Holy Grail, and King Arthur comes up to some peasants and he's trying to get them to do something, and he says, "I'm your king." I said, "Well, I didn't vote for you." Guy goes, "You don't vote for a king." We don't know what a lord is in this country. We elect our government officials, and a bunch of them also get appointed. But we, in England, they have lords. They still have kings in parts of Africa. They still have kingdoms in parts of Africa where they have a real king, and you have to approach the king properly. I know an organization called Overland Missions, and they operate extensively in Africa, and they have good relations with some of these kings in some of these places. But you have to approach them properly and give them the proper recognition. In England, they have the House of Lords, which is part of their parliament. But in this country, we have no idea what a lord is. You know, Jesus, he said to the disciples, he said, "You know, the Gentiles, the rulers of the Gentiles, lord it over everyone." He said, "But that shall not be the way you guys operate. Whoever wants to be the leader or the greatest, guess what he's going to be? Their servant." That's how you become great in the kingdom of God. You become a servant. And that literally means to be a slave. Jesus is called, or Paul, he writes his introduction to some of his letters. He says, "I'm Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ." What he literally means is, "I'm enslaved to Jesus Christ." Jesus actually came in the form of a slave also. But the point is that he is now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You cannot just walk into a king's residence or his throne room. You have to be invited. Thank God that Jesus has invited us. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. through Jesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Let's see here. Hold on a second. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, it says, lost my place. Hang on a second. Through Jesus, we both, strangers and foreigners, now we're fellow citizens because we're both saints and members of the household of God, strangers and citizens, strangers and foreigners excluded from the commonwealth previously of Israel and no access to the promises of God. We are now, through Jesus, we both have access by the Spirit to the Father. Amen? Amen. So you can approach God. There's a song, I don't remember the name of it. Anytime, anywhere, any place, Jesus, I'm never too much for you. Anybody ever get fed up with somebody? My mom would always, I've had it up to here. Then she would either go click or roll them. Get busy doing what I told you to do. Don't give me a hard time. Don't give me no lip. Mom would say, I've had it up to here. That's it. That's when you knew. Ooh, better pay attention. But Jesus is not like that. I can't see Jesus going, that's it, I've had it up to you. That's it, I'm through with you guys. It's finished, over. No, thank God for the patience of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Otherwise, we'd all be lost. As Pastor Wayne says, thank God I'm not Jesus. Hallelujah. All right. So, we're part of a kingdom. The kingdom has a throne. And there is a king on that throne. We come boldly to the throne of grace so we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. And there is a king on that throne. Acts chapter 2. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He quotes King David, the prophet, the great King David. He didn't go up to the heavens. Jesus tells them, remember Jesus, the Pharisees and scribes are always trying to trick Jesus with questions. Okay, here's today's trick question, Jesus. So Jesus answers all their questions. He goes, okay, now I got a question for you guys. David calls, he says to my Lord, this phrase here, and Jesus says, if the Messiah is the son of David, how come David calls him Lord? And they said, we don't know. stumped you guys, tricked you guys, you don't know that? And here it is. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, because this prophecy has been fulfilled, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God for certain has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ or Messiah. Jesus, hallelujah, name above all names. He crucified them. They crucified him. They killed him. They slaughtered him. They beat the daylights out of him. And he died, but he came back to life. Hallelujah. He took the punishment that you and I deserved. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. By his stripes, we are healed. And now he sits on the throne as Lord and Messiah. Such a wonderful thing to think that Jesus is still alive. Some guy, random guy at a stop at a, where were we? We're on the freeway going somewhere. We stopped at a rest area, started up a conversation. As the guy said, hey, did you hear about the little kid? He's in Sunday school, and the teacher says, who knows what God's name is? I know. His name is Andy. What? Yeah, didn't you ever hear that song? Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me. Ba-dum-bum. No, his name is Jesus. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Yeshua, the Messiah, author and perfecter of our salvation. Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10 says these words, "Lift up your heads, O you gates." And by the way, I read that Abraham's nephew Lot sat at the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what that meant by sitting at the gate, basically, he's on the city council. And at the gate is where you would come sometimes in whatever the occasion was to have your case heard, or where you would come to get advice. Remember, Jesus said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says in Isaiah, don't remember what chapter it says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and your children will contend with the enemy at the gates." "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors." Psalm 24. "And the King of glory shall come in." You want some advice from God? You need some help from Jesus? We can approach the throne anytime, anywhere. And it goes on to say in Psalm 24, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle." People think of Jesus as this humble man, you know, with a perfect complexion, perfect hair, and a perfect beard. And, you know, he's just so calm, cool, and collected, and gentle. But it says here that he's a mighty in battle. Amen? That he's strong. Jesus was one of the toughest guys you'll ever meet. He knew what was going to happen going into Jerusalem, and he went there anyway. And he let them beat him. And he let them crucify him. He let them mock him. And he's so strong that he didn't fight back. And he could have destroyed them all just like that. The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Hallelujah. Joshua chapter 5, verse 14, at Jericho, the Lord appears. It calls him the host or the captain or the commander of the Lord's army. The Message Bible, when it says the Lord of hosts, the Message Bible translates that to commander or captain of the armies of the angels. I don't know about you, but I've heard stories of people who have seen angels and it scared them half to death. And they're not cute little babies with wings. They're warriors. They're mighty. And God is mighty. And he's the commander of the king. And he's the commander of the Lord's army. And Joshua sees him at Jericho. And Joshua's reaction was, "Oh, hey, how are you?" Joshua's reaction was not calm, cool, and collected. He fell on his face and worshiped him. How many know you're only supposed to worship God? Not angels, not people. Supposed to worship God only. And at Jericho, Joshua fell on his face and worshiped this king, this commander of the Lord's army. So we are in a kingdom. The kingdom has a throne, and there is a king on the throne.
Amen.
And now, this king of ours is worthy of worship. Revelation chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. "Whenever the living creatures," these are three angels that flew around the throne of heaven that John saw. And they had six wings. With two wings they flew. With two wings they covered their bodies. And two wings, I believe it says, they covered their faces. And they cry out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And whenever they cry out and give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne. And they worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." The preamble to the Declaration of Independence says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and are, which means that there is a creator. Amen. Our founding fathers believed in a creator. They didn't believe that everything just came out of nothing. That all men are created equal, and I'm sure that they meant that men and women, that all people are created equal and are endued by their creator with certain inalienable rights. Among them, and this is not an inclusive list, but among them, the three main ones are the right to life, and we know life begins at conception, so no more explanation is needed there. Praise God, and I hope you vote accordingly. We are guaranteed by the Declaration of Independence the right to life, the right to liberty, which does not mean licentiousness, which means you can do whatever you want. Liberty carries with it a great weight of responsibility. Amen?
Amen.
And the pursuit, but not the guarantee, of happiness. So our founding fathers knew what they were doing. Amen. There is a creator. All things were created through him and for him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for by him, talking about Jesus, our Savior, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, their kingdoms, all things were created through him and all things were created for him. You and I exist for God's benefit. We're supposed to serve God, amen? We're supposed to bless God. We're supposed to please God. And the main way of pleasing God is to worship. The main way to please God is to surrender to Jesus, amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. The definition of worship, it comes from an old English word called worthship, which means placing a value on something. But I have an old collegiate dictionary. Worship is defined as three different things or three related aspects. The first is the adoration or homage or veneration given to a deity or something regarded as sacred or holy. And I find it very interesting that the word adoration comes from the Latin, two Latin words, ad and orare. And ad means to, and orare means to pray or to speak. So adoration is literally not just to attitude, but it's voiced. The second definition of worship is the rituals, or the ceremonial forms, or the prayers, and such forth, which this adoration or this veneration requires. And the third definition is excessive or ardent devotion or admiration. Anybody ever been to a sporting event and the team wins or they do something wonderful and the crowd erupts? They score a goal. I mean, everybody goes nuts, clapping, jumping, cheering, high-fiving each other. Oh, we have something better than that. Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, modern day, I hate to say it, but they're modern day gladiators, even though they're not really killing each other. But that sports entertainment is like, you know, I remember many, many years ago, and I'm dating myself with this, there was a war in India and Bangladesh. And one of the members of the former music group, the Beatles, George Harrison, put together a concert called the Concert for the Benefit of Bangladesh. And I remember listening to that and hearing the applause of the crowd. It sounded just like the book of Revelation says, it sounded like the rushing of mighty waters. One of my brothers went to see the Niagara Falls last year, and he took a video with sound, and you can't hear anything, but it's just, man, it's so loud. That's what heaven, in the Revelation, it says there's going to be about a half an hour of silence, and then there's going to be a whole bunch of praising and worshiping of God, and it sounds like the rushing mighty waters, voices lifted up, excessive and ardent admiration spoken out loud. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. This king is worthy of praise. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, it says, the Magi came from Persia looking for the Messiah. And they found the house where Jesus and his mother were. And it says that they came and they brought their gifts to Jesus and his mom. And they saw the child. It says that they fell down and worshiped him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, the demoniac of the Gadarenes sees Jesus afar off. A demon sees Jesus and runs over, falls down, and worships Jesus. If demons worship Jesus, we should too, amen? What happens? He gets set free. Jesus sets a guy free from, tells the demons, you're going to pigs. It's just an amazing story. Jewish people were not supposed to be tending pigs. And the demons say, oh, Jesus, Jesus, don't send us away. Don't torment us before the time. Can we go in the pigs? Sure, go in the pigs. The pigs run down the hill and drown. And everybody comes out. The amazing thing about that story, that episode, is that the people come out and they beg Jesus to leave their territory. They don't say, man, that was awesome, Jesus. Why don't you heal some more people? Here we got a whole bunch more. No. The man gets set free because he worshiped. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, a leper comes to Jesus, worships Jesus, and Jesus heals him. It's a good thing to worship. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, a ruler comes and worships Jesus and says, Jesus, please come to my house. My daughter just died, but I believe that you can raise her from the dead. Okay, let's go. On the way, a woman with the issue of blood comes and touches Jesus' hem of his garment, and she gets healed. They go to the ruler's house, and Jesus raises the little girl from the dead as a result of this man worshiping Jesus. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, they're in the boat on the lake and a storm comes up and they wake Jesus up. He's asleep. They wake Jesus up. We're going to die. And Jesus goes, guys, calm down. He says to the storm. The storm calms down and they're all amazed. And the Bible says that all of the disciples in the boat worshiped Jesus. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 25, the Canaanite woman comes and worships Jesus. Say, Jesus, my daughter's demon-possessed and she's tormented. Please, say the word, she'll be healed. And Jesus calls her a dog. She says, no, it's not fit to give the food from the children to the dogs. And she doesn't get insulted. She says, yes, but the puppies, even the little dogs, eat the crumbs that fall off the plate and the table. And Jesus marvels at her faith and says, be it done to you as you wish. Because she worshiped Jesus. Only God should receive worship. Can you say amen? So if all these people are worshiping Jesus, then these guys on the videos who are saying, you know, show me one place in the Bible where Jesus said to worship me, that I am God. Well, here's a few. Jesus didn't ever told anybody, don't worship me when they worshiped him. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 9, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary had come to the tomb. It's empty. The angel says, Jesus has gone before you. He's not here anymore. Look, see? And as they're going back to tell the disciples, Jesus meets them on the road. And the Bible says they worshiped him and hung onto his feet. Hallelujah. In Matthew chapter 28, later on, verse 17, the disciples meet Jesus in Galilee. And they worshiped him. And then in Luke chapter 24, verse 52, Jesus is taken up into heaven. They worshiped him. And the result is they return to Jerusalem with great joy. When we worship God, it should be joyful. It should be happy. It should not be this somber, solemn thing. Amen? John chapter 9, verse 38. A man born blind comes and is seeking healing, and he worships Jesus, the Bible says, and he gets healed. Hallelujah. Amazing things happen when we worship Jesus. Glory to God. How to worship. So, we're in a kingdom. The kingdom has a throne. There's a king on the throne. He's worthy of worship. How do we worship? Jesus met, he's at the well I forget where it is, the city of the drunks. And a woman comes out. All the disciples go into town, buy food. He's going through Samaria. So he's taking a shortcut, and he has a purpose, because here at the well, he meets this woman, and she says, they get into a conversation, and she perceives that he's a prophet. So she says, okay, I got a question for you. You Jews say we're supposed to worship at Jerusalem, but we Samaritans, we worship here. What's the deal? So Jesus says, you don't even know what you're worshiping. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is. 2,000-some-odd years ago, it already happened, when the true worshipers will worship the Father. How? In spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must, not a suggestion, but must worship in spirit and in truth. How do we worship? The point that Jesus was making to this woman is that location is no longer important. You can worship God driving in your car. You can worship God sitting on the toilet. You can worship God taking a shower. You can worship God walking in your neighborhood. You can worship God in the mountain. You can worship God in the valley. You can worship God in the riverbed. You can worship God taking out the trash. You can worship God anywhere, anytime, any place. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That was not in my notes. It's a state of mind. It's a frame of mind. How to worship God with our hearts.
Yes.
Glory to God. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 28 through 30. They're going out to war. And God tells, somehow, I forget who it was, maybe it was a prophet, tells them, put the singers and the musicians in front of the army. Why? Do they sing bad? We want them to get killed first? No. Watch what happens. They go out singing. And the Bible says that they hear a sound of an army above the trees and goes and destroys the enemy. Singing worship. Glory to God. I can imagine the enemy of our souls. Oh, no, they're singing to God again. They're praising Jesus again. Oh, my goodness. I bet he hates it because he wants to be praised. By the way, I really don't think that our founding fathers, when they put everything together, I really, really don't think that they ever expected freedom of religion to include Satan worship. Just saying. Anyway, get back to our notes here. Psalm 5, verse 11 says, to rejoice and to sing, to exult. Be happy, be glad. Think about it. Jesus rose from the dead. That means you and I, if we expire before he comes back, we're going to raise from the dead. We're going to see all our loved ones again.
Amen.
Give to the Lord, chapter 29 of Psalms, verse 2. Give to the Lord the glory or the honor due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. How many are holy? If you are washed in the blood of Jesus, you are holy. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm holy. I'm holy. Praise God. You're holy. If you're washed in the blood of Jesus, you are holy.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Psalm 22, verse 3 says, but you are holy. You are enthroned in the praises of Israel. Psalm 47, verse 1 says, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout to the Lord. Thank you. Shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Yes, we win. I read the end of the book. The janitor at the college was listening. He heard a couple of guys discussing the book of Revelation. Man, is it so hard to understand? He says, oh, I understand it completely. You do? He says, yeah, in the end we win. Praise God. Hallelujah. Psalm 134. 134, verse 2. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. This is a sign of surrender. Lift up your hands. Praise the Lord. When we're worshiping, lift your hands. Try it. See how what happens. 1 Timothy chapter... Is it there? Nope. No, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 is in my notes. I would that men everywhere would lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Psalm 135, verse 2 and 3. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. Another way to worship God is to stand before him. It's a sign of respect. Another way to worship God is to sing. Hallelujah. Psalm 138, verse 1. I will praise you how? Nonchalantly. Maybe. No, it says, praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. And this gods in small g doesn't mean that there are other, this is, I forget the exact Hebrew word, but it means the sons of God or the children of God. Praise God. Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. How to worship God. Praise God. Lift your hands, stand, sing, clap. And we'll close with this, Psalm 145, verse 11 through 12. They, which would be us, will tell the world of the lavish splendor of your kingdom. Hallelujah. How many know Jesus, when he died on the cross, the Father in heaven lavished his love upon us, the inexhaustible riches of his grace. Thank God for that. Can you say amen? Amen. We will preach about your limitless power. We will demonstrate for all to see your miracles of might and reveal the glorious majesty of your kingdom. As you go about your day, keep in mind, you and I, we are members of the household of God. We are royalty. We are the sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Whoever, Psalm 50, verse 23, whoever sacrifices thank offerings honors God. Sometimes it's a sacrifice to praise God. Sometimes you don't feel like praising God. Sometimes there's overwhelming. There's one of the Psalms that says, I'm so overwhelmed, I cannot speak. There's been times in my life where I went to go pray and nothing. I was overwhelmed. But then there's other times where I broke through. It was a sacrifice to pray. It was a sacrifice to sit down and open my Bible. It was a sacrifice in essence. Sometimes we have to do that. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says that our reasonable service is to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. So to continue with Psalm 50, verse 23, whoever sacrifices thank offerings honors God, and God, or the person who prepares the way by sacrificing thank offerings, gives God opportunity to show the salvation of God. Thank God that you and I, we can look back on our lives and say, you know what? God moved here. God did something here. God can do something this way. And we get there. What does Job say? And all these things, he loses everything, even his health. And in all these things, Job did not sin. And his reaction was he fell on his face and he worshiped. You and I have probably never faced anything like Job faced. But Job worshiped. That should be our natural reaction. It's actually a supernatural reaction, because our natural reaction usually is, God, why is this happening to me? But our reaction should be, God, I worship you. I know you're on the throne. I know you care about me. I know you know what you're doing, God. I ask you to open my eyes, God. I believe you, God, that you're the mighty King, the creator of heaven and earth, that nothing's impossible for you, that you can do all things, and that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I believe you, God, and I worship you, God, and I ask your help, God. We can approach the throne. Amen. To obtain mercy, to obtain grace in time of need, because I don't know about you, but we always need God. We should always be depending on God. God, give me wisdom. God, give me direction. God, speak to me. God, show me what to do. God, help me. Use me, God, to be a blessing to somebody else. Amen. Hallelujah. That the lifting up of my hands be as the evening sacrifice. They were supposed to keep doing this evening sacrifice. Day and in the morning they were supposed to sacrifice a lamb, and in the evening they were supposed to sacrifice a lamb every day. And at the time of the evening offering of that sacrifice is when Elijah the prophet called down fire from heaven. Imagine if God answered worship that way. Why, the whole world would fall to their knees. Amen. But God's got his method nowadays is for us to sing, to worship from our hearts, to praise him, to clap our hands. We come together. There's something that changes in the atmosphere. I like that song we sing. The atmosphere is changing because the Spirit of the Lord is here. God inhabits our praises. Amen. Hallelujah.